And in the second book of Kings, which we're looking at, we've arrived at chapter 14, the King Amaziah, King of Judah. We're going to look at this person today, Amaziah, King of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 14 from verse 1. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor shall the children be put to death for the fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin." Every one of these kings of Judah is different. And the same with the kings of Israel. They're all of them different. All of them have certain aspects from which we can learn. Object lessons. God didn't parade a vast number of examples before us, but he gave us what was necessary, what was needful, so that we could learn what it is to walk with God. What is involved? What pleases him? What is right in his sight? How God responds to us and to our actions? And also, supremely, a God that looks at the heart. We see in verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did what David did, but he didn't do as David did. That was the difference. You can do everything properly, but if you do things with the wrong spirit, with the wrong attitude, it doesn't count in the sight of God. That's why we have that little word, yet not like his father David. We can be so proper, but if the sincerity is lacking, then God discounts everything else that we do. He said to his people, Israel, take away from me the noise of your musical instruments. In another prophet, he says, I am full of the fat of fed beasts. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? God looks at the heart. And we see this in the example of David. In the scripture, the Holy Spirit says, he did not depart from the Lord all his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David did many mistakes. David put his foot wrong more than once, numbering the people, also telling a lie to Ahimelech the priest, which caused the death of Ahimelech and all his family, etc. But we read, David was a man after God's own heart, and he did not depart from following the Lord. So the Lord looks at our mistakes, but when he sees sincerity in the heart, he passes over so many of our mistakes. He doesn't call us to account for every one of them. It is true that there is the law of cause and effect. There are consequences. God is not mocked. And yet God, in his mercy, forgives, even though he must allow us to reap what we have sown. Scripture says, David did not depart from the Lord all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Why didn't God, the Holy Spirit, mention Bathsheba? Only Uriah is mentioned. One old writer put it like this. He said, in the matter of Bathsheba, David was overcome by a sudden temptation. He was not looking for trouble. He was overwhelmed by his own sinful heart, by lust, by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. But it was a sudden thing that bowled him over. And therefore God forgave that. But the Holy Spirit mentions the matter of Uriah the Hittite was totally other. That was premeditated. In the case of Uriah the Hittite, David was not overcome with temptation. He plotted. He schemed. And therefore, the Holy Spirit just mentions that and passes over the other because already it had been dealt with. So we see what is involved in walking like David with a heart that is sincere, that we have integrity before God. Amaziah did not have that. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father, David. He did everything as his father, Joash, had done. Well, how had Joash done things? Half-heartedly. And he left the job unfinished. Halfway through, he deserted his profession of loyalty to God and turned to idols. And we find Amaziah did exactly the same. Where there is no integrity, sooner or later the flaw will be revealed. And that's what happened to Amaziah. We read about him anyway. He did something commendable. In verse 5, after he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king, he did not execute the children of the murderers. To leave them alive was a risk, because there was always that thirst for blood revenge, what the Bible calls avengers of blood. But in obedience to God, he took that risk, and God honored it as long as he abode by that action, by that act of trust. God honored his trust, even though it was a faulty one, as long as he held to it. And the result was that the children of the murderers of his father were not able to do anything to him until later on, when he abandoned his trust to God. We find that his subsequent disobedience brought on the evil that he feared. In chapter 9, verse 19, we read, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Lachish was a fortified city, but no fortified city is any defense once God's defense has been lifted. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in chariots. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in horsemen. David said, though 10,000 camp against me, in this I will be confident. He was able to go to sleep at night, even though he knew that there was an army about to attack him. And that's because the Lord was his defense. Abraham also had that same reassuring message after he had routed those four kings that came from the king of nations, the king of Elam, the king of, I forget what else. They all came against the five kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities. Abraham routed them all, those victorious armies, after they had been on their way home following their victory. But now, after the event, Abraham was a little nervous about what they might do to him, that they would want to exact revenge on him. God came to him and said, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. That's worth more than all the world for any believer to be able to say, The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my defense. The Lord is my exceeding great reward. And you may have it. You may have it on one condition, that you have a sincere heart towards God. Amaziah, at the beginning, did show some signs of integrity, but he didn't follow through on it. We read about a war he had with the Edomites, verse 7. He killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Jokthil to this day. Jokthil means subdued by God. Incidentally, that Selah, that place called Selah, which means rock, is probably the same as Petra, that city which tourists like to go to, because Petra also means rock. So it could be that Petra is found in the Bible. He killed 10,000 Edomites. There was a war with the Edomites. Let's read more about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Because there's more detail given to us there about that war. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 11. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. And the children of Judah took captive another 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, so that they all were dashed in pieces. That was absolutely unnecessary. Elisha had said to the king of Israel, "Wouldest thou kill those that you have taken captive?" Remember how Elisha led the army of the Syrians into Samaria? And the king of Israel said, "My father, shall I smite them?" Elisha said, "Thou shalt not smite them." Here is something barbaric that Amaziah did. To take people who were now not able to fight for themselves, who were defenseless, and to throw them down from a height so that they were dashed in pieces. 10,000, as many as the soldiers that he had killed in his war against the Edomites. That is utterly inexcusable on the part of Amaziah. And we read furthermore, verse 14, here we see the flaw in his sincerity. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 14 through 16. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counsel? Cease. Why should you be killed?" Then the prophet ceased and said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not heeded my counsel." What a terrible thing it is to ignore or to despise the word of God. That's what we read about here. Verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us face one another in battle." Now why would he want to pick a fight with the king of Israel? Well, we find in that Second Chronicles 25 that he hired some soldiers from Israel, some mercenaries. And a prophet came to him and said, "You'll never succeed in the war if you take these idolatrous soldiers with you as your mercenaries. Send them back." So he did. Well, those mercenaries felt so humiliated, they attacked the cities of Judah while the king was away at the war, and they took spoil of them and slew thousands of the people of Judah. So that's one reason why Amaziah wanted a fight with the king of Israel, to avenge this raid of the mercenaries. But there was another reason. He was puffed up with pride. He was so proud. And Joash read the signals correctly. Verse 9. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son as wife.' And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in your success and stay at home." That was good, homely advice. "For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?" He was being warned off. Joash said, "It's one thing to fight with the Edomites, it's another thing to tangle with me." And Joash had obviously shown his military power in the fact that he had succeeded in attacking the king of Syria and defeating the king of Syria, who had been such a scourge to Israel and Judah. Stay home. The king of Israel said to the king of Syria, "Let not him that putteth on his harness boast as him that taketh it off." Stay home. But he wouldn't stay at home. Verse 11. But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Once we abandon our original stand of trust in God, troubles come to us thick and fast. On the other side, of course, those that hold on to God in the midst of trouble will find that He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's better to be in trouble with God than to be without trouble and without God. Well, it didn't work for Amaziah. Verse 12, and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah. It's interesting that here we have Amaziah, the son of. And the reason is, his father and his grandfather did the same mistakes and suffered the same consequences that Amaziah did. That's what God means when He says He is a God that visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and to the fourth generation of them that hate Him. Amaziah walked the steps of his father and of his grandfather, so he reaped what they reaped, just as he sowed what they sowed. And that's why the Bible says here he was the son of Joash. What happened to Joash? Joash started by professing faith in God and then abandoned it and turned to idols, and disaster struck him and he died by assassination. What about Ahaziah? Ahaziah, the father of Joash, also was one that turned away from God and reaped the consequences. So he's suffering the same fate. Partaker of their sin, partaker of their fate. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. The gate of Ephraim was the gate that faced Israel, faced the road leading to Israel. It was called the gate of Ephraim because the tribe immediately north of the kingdom of Judah was Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. To access Israel, you had to access the tribal territory of Ephraim, which bordered on the kingdom of Judah. So he broke that gate down. He broke down the wall to show that now they were open to attack from the kingdom of Israel. And he took pledges as well. Verse 14, and he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. So Amaziah, the king of Judah, found that he refused the prophet's counsel to his cost. God said, "Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." In verse 15 and 16, we have a parenthesis about Joash. This was actually the last year of Joash's life, as far as I can tell. Verse 15 and 16, now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, that's just turning the spotlight for a couple of verses on the kingdom of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. That's just a parenthesis, but now we return to Amaziah, verse 17. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? It may have been written in their chronicles, but the Holy Spirit did not guide his sacred scribe to waste any more time describing Amaziah and his reign, not worthy of any further notice. And all because he despised the word of the Lord. No further details in Scripture. Verse 19, the thing that he feared came upon him. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the righteous shall be delivered. Verse 19, and they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, one of the fortified cities of Judah. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. That's what happened to his father, and for the same reason. No refuge is to be found for the sinner. It's interesting here, we read verse 20, then they brought him on horses and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. That was the fate. He was brought back to Jerusalem, but he's brought back dead. That's the fate of the rejecter of God's word. Amos had something to say. It's about this time in the history of Israel that we encounter the writing prophets. Who were these writing prophets? There was Amos, there was Joel, and there was Jonah. Where did they come from? They didn't come out of the blue. These were the sons of the prophets. Elijah and Elisha had done their work well. Throughout their life, they went up and down the land, teaching the people, building up the believers. And many of these became prophets in their own right. And included among them was Jonah, Joel, and Amos. These were some of the earliest writing prophets. That legacy that Elijah and Elisha left to their people. Men who knew the word of God. And I must say here too, their wives as well. I would like to say here that the wife should match her husband in skill and knowledge in the word of God. She should not be a whit behind him. It is true that men and women have their distinctive roles to play. But as far as the knowledge of the Word of God and the ability to teach it, they should be equals. They should be partners. They brought him and they buried him. Amos chapter 9. Let's look at Amos chapter 9. This is what God says about sinners. Amos chapter 9, verse 2 through 4. God says, nobody can hide from me. And the most terrible thing that can happen to someone is to try and run away from God. Well, Jonah tried it and he didn't succeed. The whale found him a very indigestible prophet and vomited him up. Amos chapter 9, verse 2. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. That's the fate of the rejecter of God's word. No escape, no hiding place. Contrast this with the glad message of David, the man of God, as we have it in Psalm 139. David says, no hiding place from God, but I rejoice in this. I am thrilled at it. This thing grips my heart. Psalm 139 verse 7. How wonderful not to be able to get away from God. For the sinner, how terrible. But for the believer, how marvelous. Psalm 139 verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David said, what a wonderful thing it is that I have a God from whose presence I can never be banished. Alas, it wasn't like that with Amaziah. They brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eilat and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. This Azariah was Uzziah the king, a powerful king, a godly king. He was not like his father, and therefore he did not suffer the fate of his father. All his life he sought to honor God. He did make one mistake. We'll come to that as we come to chapter 15. But let's look now at the king of Israel before we close our chapter. 2 Kings 14 from verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Jeroboam reigned longer. This one was Jeroboam the second. He reigned longer than any other king in Israel. And he followed up on his father's victory. His father got the victory three times over the Syrians and recaptured the cities that the Syrians had taken from Israel. And we find Jeroboam added to that territory. Verse 25, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. One thing that's important about this is that Gath Hepher is a city in Galilee. Remember what the Pharisees said to Nicodemus? Search and look, they said. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, cannot be the Messiah, because out of Galilee there arises no prophet. They didn't know their Bibles. Gath Hepher was certainly a city of Galilee, and Jonah was a Galilean prophet. Interesting, isn't it, that the only Galilean prophet is also a type of the Messiah? Because the Lord Yeshua said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. So Jonah, the Galilean prophet, was a type of Yeshua, the Galilean prophet. Although he was really not a Galilean, he was born in Bethlehem, city of Judah. Why would God do this for Israel that we read about in verse 25? Restoring the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, that's the uttermost north border, to the Sea of the Araba, that's to the Dead Sea, to the south. According to the word, here we see the compassion of God. Not because Israel deserved it, but because God's compassions drove him to it. Verse 26. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. And that is the case today. God has not changed. He has never said that he would blot out the name of Israel. The nation of Israel will never be extinct. As he says in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 30, chapter 31, 32 and 33, if the sun ceases to rise, if the moon ceases to shine, then I will cast away the nation of Israel from before me, from being a nation before me forever. So the Lord, in his compassion, in his faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saved them by the hand of an ungodly man, Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? That territory that was once ruled by David and Solomon, he regained it all. God was, in a sense, saying, I give you another chance. I will bestow goodness upon you, even though you deserve entirely the opposite. I will give you another opportunity. I will be good to you, because I seek by my goodness to lead you to repentance. Alas, we find chapter 15 and chapter 17 of this book, Israel did not repent. Israel did not turn back to God. And so even though they had one last moment of glory, in which time Hosea the prophet wrote his book, we find they still walked in the ways of the ungodly Jeroboam the first. And after that there was no reprieve. The kingdom of Israel disappeared and has never since been reconstituted as a kingdom. Well, we have to come back next week, God willing, to chapter 15 to see the reign of Uzziah. Azariah, Uzziah, it's the same thing. Azariah means the Jehovah has helped. Uzziah means the strength, the power of Jehovah.